We've been taking this Eastertide season to claim for ourselves the power and the promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we've called it Awake My Soul, and we've been listening to the Psalms as a way to be fully awake and fully present to God's power and promise. And today we're finished with Eastertide. We're moving into Pentecost, and what I'd like to do is to tie those two together and ask this question. What does it mean for us to receive the Spirit of God? Tying those two ideas together. So we're going to stay in the Psalms for just another minute. And as we do that, we've been listening to King David, who left a legacy of utterly honest prayer and deeply insightful prayer. And here's a truth about the world in which David lived that we need to understand. David lived in a time where the Spirit of God rested upon a person for a season or for a task. So we see that clearly in the book of Judges with people like Othniel or Deborah or Gideon or Samson. The scripture says the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. And suddenly they were like Bradley Cooper in Limitless. It's like the world came alive in a way that it wasn't before, and they saw things they hadn't seen before. They were able to do things they couldn't do before. They rallied Israel together and routed their foes. But when the season was over, or when the task was complete, the Spirit of the Lord departed from that person. And it happened time and time again. There was no sense in the world of the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. And David had seen that happen as well. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Saul, and he became the king of all Israel. But Saul was faithless. He did not do what God wanted him to do as the king. In fact, God speaks to Samuel and says to him, "Why do you still mourn for Saul as if he were dead when he's not? For I've rejected him. Go anoint me a new king." That's when Samuel comes to Jesse's house. That's when the boys are paraded before him. That's when the anointing comes upon David and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And the very next verse of Scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit tormented him. That feeling that blessing comes for a season and then goes away, that's not unique to Israel. That's how we experience the world. The Greeks described that with their god of victory, Nike. Nike is the winged god. That's where the swoosh comes from in the Nike shoes. Hayden's helping me out with the good socks. I appreciate that. The swoosh is Nike's wings. The point is, Nike can fly away from you. Victory lands on you, the Greeks said, in a battle or in a struggle. Everything comes together. It's greater than what you could have done. All the plans seem to just work out right. Victory has rested upon your shoulder. But in the next battle, or the next struggle, or the time when you need victory the most, it just flies away. Victory comes for a game or for a season. You win the championship, but the next time, who knows? Nike has wings, and you cannot make her stay. David knows that. And the Spirit of the Lord has alighted upon David. He's the king, but he continues to sin. He's broken faith with God. In fact, in the introduction to the psalm that we'll hear today, it tells us exactly what's going on in his life. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's murdered Uriah. He's not done what he was supposed to do as king. And God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David. In the aftermath of that, David writes this great prayer of confession where he is both grieved at his own action and afraid that God may depart from him, may take the Spirit away from him. You'll hear it in Psalm 51. We're going to share the first 12 verses together. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it with me to Psalm 51? And we'll start together in verse 1. And there the scripture says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me of my sin, of my iniquity. Wash away my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are proved right when you render a verdict and just when you judge. Surely, I was sinful from birth, sinful from the moment my mother conceived me. And yet you require faithfulness even in the womb. You teach wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me know joy and gladness. Let these bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my iniquity and blot out my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put in me a new and right spirit. Cast me not from your presence and take not from me your Holy Spirit, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Give me a willing spirit to sustain me." This is the word of the Lord. David pours out his heart to God. In his confession, he says, "God, I'm a sinner. And I've always been a sinner. From the moment of my conception, it seems to be not just something I do. It seems to be a part of who I am. There is something in me, God, that though I want to follow you, though I'm a man after your own heart, there's something inside of me that runs from your word and rejects your way." David's describing a condition of the human life that the Apostle Paul describes in his letter to the Romans. In Romans 7, Paul says, "I do not do the good that I want to do. No, the very evil that I don't want to do, I keep right on doing that. And if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. So I see this law at work. Whenever I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my heart of hearts, I delight in God's will. I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul says, apart from knowing Jesus, that's how it is. We want to do good, but we can't do good. David said, "God, I need a new spirit. A spirit that will be faithful to you. A spirit that can know victory over sin. A spirit that will stay with me no matter what I do. God, I need a spirit transplant. Create in me a clean heart and put inside me a new and right spirit." Lily Gribble has leukemia. And a part of her course of treatment is she's going to have a bone marrow transplant. Turns out her brother Ty is a perfect match for Lily. And he's already had bone marrow cells harvested. They are even now being grown and multiplied so they can be introduced into Lily's body. And because Lily is crazy smart, she has been looking into the changes that will happen in her body after she has a bone marrow transplant. The first one you will not find in a medical textbook. Lily will tell you that the first change from a bone marrow transplant is gratitude. Lily is grateful for her life because she's been given an entirely new life. A grace has been bestowed on her. Now, the others you'll find in the textbook. The second change that comes when you have a bone marrow transplant is you take on the allergies of your donor, the things that Ty is allergic to, Lily's going to be allergic to. There's going to be a whole new diet at the Griffel House. And the third thing is your DNA changes. When you get a bone marrow transplant, for the rest of your life, you have your donor's DNA. Her disease and its treatment are going to completely wipe out her bone marrow production, and that transplant will transfer Ty's DNA into Lily's body. Now, Lily started to think about the implications of what that means, and she said she realized she has a window of opportunity, because if she commits a crime now, after the transplant, she'll have Ty's DNA. And if she waits till later to commit a crime and points them to Ty, it'll be his DNA at the crime scene. Lily's having a bone marrow transplant. David said he needed a spiritual transplant, and we need one too. What David could not know is that spirit transplant was going to become normative for the people of God, not in the Old Testament. Not until after the resurrection, not until the day of Pentecost, but on the day of Pentecost, God offered everyone who believes in Jesus a spiritual transplant. You heard the text. On the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from the heaven a sound like the rush of a mighty wind, and they saw what seemed among them like tongues of fire, which separated and landed on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to utter other languages as the Spirit enabled them. They're in this same room, and there is this wind and these tongues of fire, and they were speaking in tongues. And I would remind you, that was a miracle of the ear, not of the mouth, a miracle that celebrated the message, not the messenger. When they went out and began to tell people about Jesus, everyone who heard them said, "How is this happening?" No matter where they're from, they speak like where we're from. God is doing something in our midst. And the Bible says that what was happening on the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made to us. He said, "When I leave you, I will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth forever." Not that it comes for a task or a season and then it goes away from us. Not that it comes and if you fall away or if you are faithless in a way that it would depart from you. A spirit that will be with you forever, and not just in this life but unto eternal life. Through Jesus, we are being given a spiritual transplant. And the first effect that that is supposed to have in our lives is deep gratitude. Because we who know the good that I would, I do not do, know the very evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. Suddenly, we're being given a new spirit and a new life and a new way to live. And we're supposed to take on Jesus' allergies. That means when we find selfishness in ourselves instead of selflessness in ourselves, we're supposed to be bothered by that. When we see sin creeping into our lives, when we're rejecting God's word and his way, his love and his grace, we're supposed to be so bothered by that that we just sneeze it out. When you see injustice in the world, we're supposed to say, "That is not the way my Father wants the world to be," and we work to root it out like we would weeds in the garden. And for the rest of your life, you carry the spiritual DNA of Jesus himself. The way the church has described that from its inception is this: that when you stand before God in judgment, he will not see your past sin. He will see the very innocence of Jesus A righteousness not of your own. The church calls that alien righteousness, that we carry Jesus' DNA. And by the way, the flip side of that is when we go and sin in the world, when we make fools of ourselves in the world blames Jesus for that. And we mar his witness. We've been given a spiritual transplant to permanently change our lives. Do you see the sea change this makes? Paul describes that too. If you keep reading into Romans 8, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. Is it a temporary thing? Is it going to leave us? He finishes that chapter this way. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. More than conquerors in Greek is hyper Nike. We are greater than Nike because we have a victory that will never be taken away. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Pentecost says, we have been given an eternal victory, a permanent victory. We share in Jesus' victory over sin and death. Pentecost says, we have been given a spiritual transplant, a new and right spirit that stays with us forever, a willing spirit that sustains us all of our days so that we can embrace the love of God and receive the word of God and practice the will of God in our lives. Today is the day of Pentecost. Today is the day we remember that Jesus has kept his promise and given us a spiritual transplant that changes us forever. It can be yours, but only through Jesus. Well, wow.